Okay. Good evening to everyone. Happy to see everybody already showing up here on the screen. And let's see, this is March the 8th, 2023. And this is going to be mostly chapter 7 of Revelation in our study. I'll cover a little bit more in 8, but let's go ahead and open in prayer and also the reading of Revelation 1, verse 1 to 3. Andrew, if you would lead us in prayer in that reading, please.
Absolutely. If it's okay with you, I might go ahead and read that first. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to be blessed by gathering together from a distance, but unified in your spirit, to hear, read, discuss what your spirit would say through our sister Diana and through each other. And we ask you to have your way on this night. We plead the blood over ourselves, over the fellowship, over the technology, against any and all distractions. And we just praise the mighty name of Jesus, who is the living word. And we are sitting here in a book that is alive, that we are in the middle of. And that is just so incredible. Encourage us, lead us to all truth, and have your way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Andrew. We always start out, just as a reminder, to take everything presented and discuss tonight before the Lord for personal confirmation and for further revelation. It came to me very heavily a few days ago, how he wants his saints, how he wants us to have an overview of all that's soon to unfold before us. As we continue to press in, he's faithful. We know he is faithful to lead us into all truth and to show us things to come. So just as Jesus did in the beginning with his disciples, you know, whenever they came to him privately to ask what he meant by the things that he said to the crowds, he gave those intimate with him further understanding, you know, offsides from the crowd. And he's not changed. Praise the Lord. It just involves us dwelling in the secret place, right, with him. All right, tonight we're going to be going through Revelation chapter 7, and I'll be using the New King James version. And then I'm going to just start chapter 8, and it'll just be verses 1 through 6, because we'll be finishing the seals, of which the first 6 of the 7 were covered last week by Esther. Let's go ahead and begin by reading chapter 7. Now, I'm going to ask Tracy to just read verses 1 through 8 at the moment, because there's two specific groups, as we all know, mentioned in this chapter. So we'll begin with the first one. All right, Tracy?
Okay, and yeah, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Okay, chapter 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Amen.
Okay, thanks, Tracy. All right, as far as the 12 tribes listed, you know, there's two things that we'll cover first. There's two things that stand out. First, the tribe of Dan's missing. Secondly, although Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, you know, Jacob was, his name changed to Israel. So he was one of the 12 sons of Israel. He was not listed as one of the tribes because for, you know, right before the death of Israel, he adopted Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, he put his own name on them, giving Joseph a double portion inheritance. So in essence, there were 13 tribes. You know, Dan's missing from the list, and Ephraim is missing, instead listing Joseph as a tribe. Now, there's an explanation that I think rings true. The tribe of Dan went into horrible idolatry early on and actually rejected the land they were allotted and moved north. And on the way, they went through the land of Ephraim, whose land allotment was right next to theirs. And they actually stole some of Ephraim's idols on the way. Ephraim seemed to at least partially follow the idolatry of their grandmother, Rachel. And if we all remember, you know, she stole an idol from her father and hid it under her. And nothing ever came of that. But she ended up dying early on, just after the birth of Benjamin, her second born. But if you notice in verse 4, it says the total of 144,000 is from all the tribes of Israel. So could it be that the insertion of the name Joseph is possibly telling us that the tribe of Dan and Ephraim will get half? I've heard this say, half their representation within the 144,000. You know, for instance, instead of 12,000 each, those two tribes would be getting 6,000 because of their idolatry. Only the Lord knows. But I wanted to bring that out because that's been spoken about quite a bit out there in certain circles. So we'll go ahead and move forward on who are the 144,000. Okay, although most, if not all of you in this group know what I'm getting ready to share, I think it'll be helpful to remember a few of these things before we go forward, you know, kind of lay a foundation. At the beginning of the Revelation Bible study, I made a statement and I said something to the effect of Genesis gives the beginning and Revelation the ending of it all. You know, from Genesis to Revelations, the story of a people called Israel, through which the Messiah would come. Abraham was told in Genesis 22:18 and in chapter 26, verse 4, and in other places, he was told by God, he says, I will make your seed as numerous as the stars of heaven, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we know Jesus came from that seed, right? The promises were passed from Abraham on to Isaac and then to Jacob, whose name, as I mentioned a minute ago, was changed. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And Israel had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, God made a lot of promises to Israel, with many of those promises yet to be fulfilled. We know that because of their rebellion, God ended up scattering them among the nations. Ezekiel 36:19 says, and I scattered them among the nations. They were dispersed throughout the countries. Now, this happened first to the northern house of Israel, the 10 tribes, then to the southern house of Judah. And the northern 10 tribes never returned to the land of Israel. And only some of the southern tribes did, which is, you know, Judah, Benjamin, and some Levites. Judah, you know, wasn't all of Judah that came back either. So Israel is still scattered among the nations. And many scriptures, I'll just, first of all, let me just reference Jeremiah chapter 30 here, because it gives the promise of the entire house of Israel returning to their land. And it'll be during the time of Jacob's trouble. It says in verse 7 of Jeremiah 30, during the time of Jacob's trouble, and their return will continue into the millennium. There's many scriptures that allude to that. Israel was scattered among the nations, among the Gentiles, and for the most part lost their identity. They don't know they're descendants of Israel to this day. Some, if not all of you on this call, are most likely Israelites. God began to show me this back in the 70s about the lost tribes of Israel. And since we don't have time to go further right now, I just want to throw this out there that Rachel Baxter did an excellent job of detailing some of this, you know, including where some of these tribes went and where they are today in her book, The Revelation of Israel. So you can maybe, if you're really interested in that, check that out. And now the one that I, back in the 70s, got, it's called The United States and Britain in Prophecy. I don't know if that's still around or not, but that is excellent. But we know God's word's very clear about who we are as a Christian. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Galatians 3, verse 28 to 29 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be in Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you become a Christian, you're placed into the vine being Jesus Christ. Even if you're not a natural born Israelite, you're grafted into the vine, right? And I think we're all on the same page here, and we all understand that. But there's something a lot of people don't understand. There's something very important that God says about Israel in Genesis 4, verse 22, where God's telling Moses what to say when he goes into Pharaoh to tell him to let God's people go. He says, and you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Okay, just remember that. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 16, where Paul's talking about grafting Gentiles into the vine, he refers to Israel as the first fruit. The first fruit. So Israel's the first fruit. Israel is his firstborn. And in scripture, there's what's called the right of the firstborn. Now, that alone is a huge study, okay? But we're just laying an overview here. God says Israel is his son. Israel is his firstborn. Israel is his first fruit. And this is a huge key to the 144,000, because as Revelation chapter 14 says, the 144,000 are first fruits to God. We'll cover that a little bit more in a minute. Now, in the closing chapter, let's see, chapter 6 that Esther covered last week, we saw that in the sixth seal, there's a great earthquake that moves every mountain and island out of their place, and great cosmic disturbances with what appears to be meteors, you know, falling to the earth and such. And in chapter 7, verse 2, an angel ascends having the seal of the living God and cries out to those four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth, the sea, and saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees until we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So this angel says, hold on until we've sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So this sealing has to take place at least sometime before the sixth seal. Okay, we've already spent some time on what seals do or represent. We won't go in depth here because I think it was Renee. I can't remember who covered the seals in depth, but a seal can be used to separate, to create a barrier, to hide, to mark, to protect, you know, et cetera. And it seems all the above applies here because hold on, you know, don't harm anything till we seal the servants of our God in their forehead. So the coming destruction over all the earth doesn't proceed until sometime after this group sealed. So who were sealed? It says, until we've sealed the servants of our God. So these are Christians. You know, they're servants of God. And it says they're sons of Israel, 12,000 of each tribe. And we get more of a description of them in, let's see, that would be chapter 14, verse 1 to 7. So let's just go there for a minute. Chapter 14, verse 1 to 7. Beginning in verse 1, John says, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name on their foreheads. Now, who else do we know that's given the father's name? It's the Philadelphia church is given the name of the father, along with the new name of Jesus in heavenly Jerusalem. You know, we covered that when we went through the seven churches. Now, continuing in verse 3, it says, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, this is describing what's spoken of in the first part of Hebrews 12:22, which says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, we know later this comes down from heaven to earth. But look back to Revelation 14, verse 4. It says, these are they which are not defiled with women for their virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God, the Father, unto the Lamb. Okay, so the 144,000 are sealed in their foreheads before destruction begins. Philadelphia will also be kept out of or from the hour of trial coming upon the earth. The 144,000 are servants of God from the 12 tribes of Israel. God says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Paul calls Israelites who turn to Christ firstfruits. The 144,000 are redeemed from the earth, being firstfruits to God and to the Lamb. They're seen with Jesus on Mount Zion, which is presently the heavenly Jerusalem, because, you know, at this juncture, it hasn't come down to the earth from heaven yet. The 144,000 are virgins, and Jesus calls his followers virgins. I mean, you hear a lot of people going, oh, it's just virgin. No, Christians are called virgins. The wise virgins go through the door with him to the wedding supper. That's Matthew 25. The 144 also have the Father's name. So does Philadelphia have the Father's name and the name of Jesus, as well as New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. We already read this in Revelation 3. So all of these, wow. And let me just reference Revelation 21, because it pretty much seals the deal to me on who the 144,000, the wise virgins, and the Philadelphians are. We won't read the entire chapter, just a few key verses, and you can jot these down if you haven't turned there. But in Revelation 21, verse 2, it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Then a little further, in the latter half of verse 9 through 12, it says, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high and 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You know, take this to the Lord. Take this to the Lord for confirmation. But all these cross references connecting the dots all point to the same thing. The wise virgins, the 144,000, and Philadelphians are one and the same, the bride of Christ. They all have those descriptions. They're taken out, redeemed from, go with Jesus to the wedding, seen with Jesus in the heavenly Jerusalem, then later on identified as the wife of the Lamb as the city comes down out of heaven to earth. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on the 12 gates. Wow. But let's go to the next group described in Revelation 7. Now that's beginning in verse 9. And then we'll sum a few things up as to why chapter 7 is inserted where it is in the flow of things. And Tracy, I'm going to ask you if you would read these verses, the rest of Revelation 7, beginning with verse 9, please.
All right. Verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude with which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who came out of great tribulation. Came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen.
So this innumerable multitude is comprised of all nations, tribes, peoples, languages. And they appear before the throne, before the Lamb in white robes. Down in verse 13, John was asked, "Who are these which are arrayed in white robes? Where'd they come from?" And in verse 14, we're given the answer. These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So obviously their robes weren't white previously. They needed to be washed and made white. And this sounds like a couple other groups that were rejected. The Laodiceans were rejected and spit out of Jesus' mouth. And he told them to go buy gold refined in the fire and white garments that they might be clothed. The foolish virgins told basically the same thing, you know, to go buy oil for themselves, that he didn't know them, Jesus said, and the door was shut, keeping them from going in with Jesus to the wedding. So the parable Jesus gave, this is interesting, a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 22, and it's also in Luke 14, describes an innumerable multitude. Speaks about a king who made a wedding feast for his son. He sent out the invitations, but they didn't esteem the importance of it and made up all these excuses of why they couldn't come. They were too busy. I got to do this. I got to do that. They were just too busy with the cares of life. So finally, the king sent his servants out into the highways and the byways to gather as many as they could find, both bad and good, to furnish the wedding with guests, And it even says one was spotted who didn't have on a proper garment for the wedding and was kicked out. But the good news is the king's servants ended up filling the wedding with guests. And I believe this group shows up as the innumerable multitude, you know, mid-trib, which come out of the great tribulation. And this group was gathered, it says, from the highways and the byways, comprised of good and bad, it says. It'll be filled with those formerly lukewarm Christians. It'll be filled with foolish virgins and the lost, you know, all who cry out to the Lord Jesus to save them during that time period. Let's go ahead and finish reading what the word says about this group. And that's continuing in, let's see, Revelation 7, verse 14. It says, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Wow. Praise the Lord. A lot of people wonder if this group will also be part of the bride. Obviously, only the Lord knows. There will be, we know, many offices and positions and tons of responsibilities within the kingdom of God. And they're not all involving the bride. They're not the bride. The description of the innumerable multitude and who they are is somewhat different, with every indication they're guests at the wedding and will serve in the temple. It says that day and night. They'll serve there. So in summation, this group is not kept from or out of the great tribulation coming upon the world, as the Philadelphians, the 144, the wise virgins, whatever you want to call them, let's say the remnant, who are sealed and redeemed from the earth. More about what that might look like here in a minute. But no, this group, the innumerable multitude, goes through that tribulation period. And we'll be reading a lot more about this latter group as we continue through Revelation, as we continue in the chapters upcoming, because they're mentioned quite a few times. And before we finish up here, I alluded to a couple things last week that come into play in the positioning of the seventh chapter. Okay, because Jesus inserted information about the status of his people in chapter 7. You know, two distinct groups, two specific seasons, the first being a time before the seals are opened, and the second after they begin to open and tribulation begins. They go through that tribulation. Remember when his disciples asked Jesus, they said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world, or age, some translations say. And in answer to their question, Jesus proceeded to give them the same list as the seals in Revelation 6. In Luke 21, after Jesus gives the first four seals in order, he skips ahead to the seventh seal of the heavenly signs, you know, the cosmic disturbances, and he had mentioned the earthquake. But next he says in verse 12, he says, but before all these things, before all what things, is what is, I remember thinking that, but before all what things, but before all these things that he just mentioned, the seals that he was just telling them about, before they begin, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. So Jesus's persecution's coming upon his people before the official opening of the seals began. Why would Jesus say that when he clearly revealed martyrdom of the saints as the fifth seal in Revelation 6? You know, persecution is listed within the seals. We know that. It's right there in Revelation. And it's because there's two specific times of persecution. You know, think of who he was talking to here. You know, he was talking to his intimate disciples, like he's talking to you and me right now. He's telling us before the seals begin to be opened, we of the 144,000, and I say we, I pray to be part of this group, we of the 144,000, his bride, are going to be persecuted. You know, we know persecution indeed did begin with those disciples and has been here and there since, right? Since then. And from what Jesus said, it'll also come upon us to whatever degree he allows before the seals are opened. Why? Why? Biblical history shows that God never judges the righteous with the wicked. There's scriptural precedents, like I mentioned last week, that show what always happens before God releases judgment upon a nation, or in this case, the world, right? Nation and world. We can look at what happened with God's people, the Israelites in Egypt. Abraham was told in advance that God would not give his descendants the promised land yet, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete, and that the day would come when Abraham's descendants would be strangers in a land that was not theirs. Does that sound familiar? That's what we are. We're strangers in a land that's not theirs, that they would become servants and slaves in the land and would be horribly afflicted. And that they would cry aloud to their God. At that time, God would rise and judge that nation. You can read about that in Genesis 15, verse 13 to 16. That's exactly what he says. And at that time, he will rise and judge that nation. The building pressure, I know I call it pressure. We can feel it already. The pressure, the persecution in various parts, building and building. But the building pressure, persecution of the 144,000 remnant of God will result in her crying out to God. in one accord around the world, as they did in Acts 4, 29 through 31. She will, and let's just say we will, cry aloud, asking God to look on all the threatenings, all the atrocities. We're beginning to do that now. And we're going to cry aloud and ask him to grant to his servants, to grant to us that with all boldness, we may speak his word by stretching out his hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Jesus. And just as with them, the place where we'll be assembled, wherever that may be, you know, around the earth, here and there, we'll be shaken and we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and go forth speaking the word in all boldness. Praise the Lord. God will hear her as she submits her petition for his judgments to be released. He will answer her. He will seal her. And the unleashing of the judgments will begin. The horsemen will be unleashed to ride full stride across the earth at that time. As judgments go forth, masses of people will fall to their knees crying out to God. This is the time the greatest harvest of souls ever for the kingdom of God will take place. The innumerable multitude will come forth from this harvest. Wow. Whew. What will her sealing look like? 144 that has to be sealed before all this stuff takes place. Will she be transformed at that time? I believe so. You know, as already mentioned, a seal is used to separate, create a barrier, hide, to mark, you know, to protect, etc. And remember, the destructions that are coming upon the earth are held back until she's sealed. She won't be affected by them. This is so she won't be affected by them. Wow, I mean, everything is going to be moved out of its place. The mountains. Wow. The islands. I know some of you have had dreams and visions of the days ahead, where the atrocities going on around you will have no effect on you. I've seen many of these, and I've written about them, you know, where I'm being used by God to do exploits, and I'm, the only way to say it would be untouchable. That's the best way to explain it. Joy, peace, you know, everything flowing. And in the midst of horrible things going on. But considering what she'll be used for during this judgment period will require her to be what I wrote down, extra human, extra human. We have no time to go through all the scriptures that talk about how she's going to be used and the things that, you know, we'll look at a couple of them here, you know, for lack of time. Let's just look at, let's see, I pulled up 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 6, and I'll just read that. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the demolishing of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do we get that? Being ready to punish all disobedience. Wow. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2 is one of our favorites. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Praise the Lord. Notice it's the time of darkness covering the earth and the people. definitely this is our time, isn't it? And one of my favorites is Psalm 149, verses 5-9. How the saints are going to be used during the time of judgment. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. And I saw us going into the dark castles of the devil to bind. I heard chains coming around the demons and binding them. And then I heard the falling, the loosening of the captives, those chains falling out off of those that were being held captive there. And I wrote about that, and you will be my instruments of righteousness. How long will our mission be? Will it be the entire judgment period, or just until the fire's lit on the tribulation saints, that innumerable multitude? You know, kind of like what Jesus did, appearing to them, you know, instructing and teaching for 40 days after his resurrection? Question mark. Only God knows. But all I know is I was shown I'd be here when the calamities begin. Personally, I believe we'll be coming and going on assignments from heaven during the entire time. You know, I won't take the time to go into why I think that here tonight, but those who are his firstborn, you know, the 144, the first fruits, sealed before the seals are open, are most definitely redeemed before the wrath period. They're seen with Jesus on Mount Zion in the heavenly Jerusalem in chapter 14. And the innumerable multitude who come out of the great tribulation, having made their garments white, appear before the throne to serve him day and night in the temple. And that's in Revelation. We just read it, 7, verse 14 and 15. But both of these groups are taken out in their own time prior to the wrath of God being poured out upon the kingdom of the beast and the unrepentant. And I'm going to finish by reading, let's see, chapter 8. Verses 1-6, because this will finish the seals. And then next week, Kathy will, she's going to cover the trumpets. So let's start with the ending of the sixth seal in chapter 6 real quick. Let's see, that's verse 15-17. Let me see if I have that pulled up. Okay, verse 16. Okay, I'll just 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, you know, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Okay. And then, of course, we have chapter 7, where it's talking about the 144 that, you know, sealed, and then the innumerable multitude that show up in the trib. Now we'll jump to the seventh seal. That's chapter 8, verses 1-6. Now I'm going to read that first. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. In prophecy, talking about that 30 minutes of silence, in prophecy, a week equals 7 years. You know, one day equals 1 year. So 30 minutes of silence would equate to just at 7 days, our time. Okay, that's our time. So no matter the actual earth time that it equates to, I believe it's saying there's going to be a very brief period of silence. So after all that proceeded, wow, with every mountain and island moving out of its place, there's a brief silence. A huge transition's taking place, you know, as we just read above says, for the great day of his wrath has come. Then the seven angels are each given a trumpet, seven trumpets. Then we see another angel with that golden censer. That angel's given incense with prayers of the saints to offer it on the altar before the throne. And then the smoke from the incense and the prayers ascend before God. After this amazing offering to God, the angel then took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And then we have thunder and lightnings and another earthquake. Another earthquake is mentioned there. I was just thinking, can you imagine the fear this is going to strike in the hearts of everyone on the earth? Then it says the seven angels prepare to sound. So we'll stop here. I know there was a lot shared. I was trying to get as much as I could in, but it's like Esther said last week, there's so much that one could cover because one thing leads to another, but I felt it a good time to basically cover as much as we could in one night, but there's always more, right? There's always so much more. And I've been asked a lot about this chapter in general in the past, and I just thought it'd be a good opportunity to put it out there, so to speak. So I'm going to mute my mic if anyone wants to share or make additional comments at this time.